Just 12 verses, so let's take a moment to read it and just familiarize ourselves with the text. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm 2 is categorized as a messianic psalm, a psalm depicting Jesus Christ the Messiah, particularly in terms of his rule and reign. He is the king, and it will be firmly established. But it is also a missional psalm. Sometimes that's forgotten, because it is the message that Jesus Christ is the king, a message clearly equated with the gospel, that needs to be taken to the nations. In fact, it is one of the most often cited psalms in the New Testament, and it appears in different contexts. For instance, in Acts, Peter is... The disciples have been persecuted and hauled into jail, and now they've been let out. And together, collectively, they are praying about this persecution they're facing. And when they're praying, Peter says, "Oh yeah, Psalm 2. You know why we're facing this? Because Psalm 2, the kings and the people, they all gathered together in hostility toward the Messiah." Acts 13. Paul is doing mission work and he's in Asia Minor, and as he's going about, he has an opportunity to preach, and the people are listening to him give the gospel, and he says, "Let me tell you about the gospel, and here's the authority behind it. Psalm 2. The Lord said, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And Paul said, "That's the resurrection. That's what gives the power to the gospel." And he used Psalm 2 as a foundation for preaching the gospel. Hebrews chapter 1. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Why does he even have the right to sit on the throne? Why does he deserve the title of king? Well, because he's superior to angels and he's superior to man because he's God. And that was proven when he conquered sin and death and hell at the cross and in the resurrection. Same verse being quoted today: "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Hebrews chapter 5, in reference to his superiority as the high priest, who is the only one that can bring man into the presence of God. And allow for a personal relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ is the superior high priest, not after the line of Aaron. Aaron was appointed, called, and then you had to be in his lineage. Jesus was after the order, not of Aaron, but Melchizedek, who preceded Aaron and preceded the law and preceded the sacrifices and everything else. He is the one who has the right and the authority and the position to bring everyone into the presence of the Father. And these are all New Testament messages that are part of this gospel message that we proclaim to all the nations and have sung about this morning. So let's take a look at Psalm 2 and see what is it in terms of the messianic and missional nature of this psalm that really should grab our hearts and get our attention this morning. And the first thing we see is opposition to the king. The first three verses tell us all about this opposition in three respects. One, it is premeditated. It is part of the thought process. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine or plot in vain? In fact, that word is the same Hebrew word translated meditate in Psalm 1. It's like they sit around all day thinking in their minds and perusing about how they can come to the conclusion that God is not the ultimate authority, and therefore I have a right to live my own life my way. Thoughts. And as you know, once those thoughts take over, you start making plans. And so do they. The kings of the earth set themselves. And the idea of that word is you're in concrete, and it's like they're saying to God, I'm not moving. I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I've come to this position, and I'm not moving. They've set themselves in stone. And they take counsel together. So now it's like, join my team in opposition to God. And you know what? If we get enough numbers, yes, we'll be able to stand against him. Really? It goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Let's gather everyone together and build a city and just, we're going to reach high. Really? Their thoughts become plans, become words. Now they are voicing what's in their mind and in their heart. And it's very, very strong. Verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In reference to the Lord and his anointed at the end of verse 2. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me how to worship God. Don't tell me that I need to bow to your authority. Self-rule. I'm in charge of my life. I can live how I want. And the condition of the human heart because of sin is just this meditating and planning, even to the point of being very vociferous about it, of God, I'm not going to have you rule over my life. I will be the king of my own life. You see it in our world. It's the condition of the nations. It's everywhere. God, you're not going to tell me how to define marriage. I have other definitions. Okay. God, we're not going to live by the rules of just two genders. Okay. Lord, you're not going to tell me what I should be doing morally, and you're definitely not going to tell me that there's only one way to worship you. Goes back to Cain. As soon as sin comes in, you have two brothers, Cain and Abel, and one says, oh, this is what God requires, and he brings a blood sacrifice, and the other one says, I'm a good farmer, I can bring the best fruit of the ground, and God's just going to have to accept that. And the Bible says God was angry with Cain. And Cain was angry with God. And the Lord said, why are you downcast? Well, I brought the fruit of the ground, and it's my best. And Cain, this is what I require. And Cain said, no, I'm not moving. There are other ways to worship you. I'll come my own way. And as you already saw in the video from the Browns, you go to Asia, and this is what you see, all those that were listed up there. And it's not just in like 50-50 percentages. Myanmar is 89% Buddhist. Philippines is 87% Roman Catholic. And you just go on and on through the nations in Asia, and it's like there are whole swaths of people that are right on the doorstep of Guam, and you know what? They're being taught, you don't have to come God's way. There are other ways to worship. You don't have to agree about this truth, John 14:6. I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I am the only life. That's it. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Done. And people say, well, I'm not budging. I talked to a man like that not long ago. Sharing God's word? Well, I have my own thoughts about God. Okay, what are they? Okay, but this is what the Bible says. Let's say, no, you don't need to show me that. I've read the Bible, and I have my own thoughts about God, and my own thoughts about heaven and hell, and he's just, and it's like, okay. You can't force anything, but verses 1 through 3 are all about this worldwide human condition of a rebel heart in opposition to God that says, no, I will break your bands asunder. You will not rule over me. I am not going to recognize you as the king. No. And that's the world we live in. But don't be discouraged, because that also means there's gospel opportunity. There are people who need to hear the message of the King, and here's the message that they need to hear. The next three verses, the rule of the King. So what is his position? They've taken their position. What is his? He who sits in the heavens laughs. Just like the kings of the earth set themselves and they said, no, we will not have God rule over us. Cain said that. Remember all the way to the crucifixion, Jesus Christ? Remember that cry? They said, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him. And that was their way of saying, no, yes, we've done it. We've broken away from God. Now we can rule our own life. And what's God's response to that? He who is still seated in the heavens laughs. Point. No matter how long the planning goes on, or the thinking goes on, and no matter how many wonderful plans of self-rule are made, and no matter how vociferous and strong someone says, no, I'm not going to have God rule over my life, here's the point. No hostility is great enough or powerful enough or strong enough to move God one inch off his throne. You can't. He's still sitting in the heavens. And the picture is he's laughing at this futility and this hostility. In fact, it says, why do they rage in vain? That's the word that means this is empty. You are never going to be able to move God. Why do you keep trying to do that? It goes even further. The Lord will have them in derision. And that word is the idea of someone who has this problem. Because they stutter and they stammer. Can you imagine living your whole life saying, I'm going to break God's bands from me, and he's not going to tell me how to live my life and how to worship him. I'm in charge of my own life. I'm going to live how I want. Don't talk to me about God. I don't need the Bible. I'm the king of my own life. And one day you die and you stand before God, and God is still seated on his throne. He hasn't moved at all. He hasn't changed his mind at all. What are you going to say then? Exactly. You'll be left speechless. There will be nothing to say. God is still seated there. You were trying to unseat him? It's all been in vain. The Lord will have them stammering and stuttering and as angry as they've been toward God and shown him hostility. And I say this reverently, he will fight fire with fire. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury. I'm angry. I'm righteously angry at your obstinacy and your opposition and your hostility. You know why? Because I gave you the truth and you rejected it. So here's what God does. Here's my answer. As for me, as for them, angry, hostile, we won't have this man rule over us. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, and we're firm in that. Okay. But as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And he will, literally, one day in Jerusalem, as Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Over all the earth. It's established. It doesn't matter how firm you are in your rebellion and hostility toward God. My friend, God declared Jesus Christ is the King, and no amount of hostility and opposition toward God, as clever as it may be, will ever move him. It's done. It's final. And the finality of it is now expressed not by the Father who said, I've set you as the king, but proving it, that decree, through the Son who says, oh yes. Let me tell you about that conversation I had with the Father. Here's what he said to me. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The affirmation of the king is recounting a conversation with the Father about the resurrection that would prove Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and he has the authority over all. He deserves the right to have the title of king. You know why? Because he conquered everything. Sin, death, hell. He is victorious at the grave. That's what he said. Today I have begotten you. That's quoted three times in the New Testament in reference to the resurrection. In fact, it's not quoted in Romans 1, but it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power in this way, by the resurrection from the dead. So, there's something that comes with that. When you are the ultimate conqueror, then you get what you request. And so the Lord said, because you are the king and you have overcome sin and death and hell, and you are the superior high priest, and you're the only one that can atone for the sins of mankind and bring someone in hostility into blessing and relationship with God, what do you want? You can have it. And there are two things that are associated with this ask of me. Here they are. One, all people. Two, in all places. Ask of me. I will literally give you the nations for your inheritance. Do you want the people? You have them. Ask of me. And I will give you to the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And I tell you, my friend, that is going to happen literally. Jesus Christ will rule all the people, all the nations of the earth. Not one of them will somehow get out from underneath his subjection or rule, and he will do that for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. People and places. Oh, missions conference. Yes, make the connection. People from all nations bowing to the king, giving him the homage that he deserves, and saying, yes, we submit to you in all places of the earth. Man, that's what the gospel is about. That's what this conference is about. This message right here that God said to the Son, ask of me, and the people in all places are yours. And so Christ says, that's what he told me. And he gave me the authority to rule over them. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There will be that day where when they resist, the Lord says, I know how to deal with that. So it brings us to a crisis moment. And this is how the psalm ends. Because it's going to present to us only two paths or two choices. There's only two. There's not many paths to heaven. There's not many ways. There's not six different that you saw on the screen. And there's many more than that. Adivasi. Shinto. I could just go on and on and on of the proliferations of ways that people say, oh, you can worship this way. Oh, this is our God. Oh, and it all goes back to this. God's not going to tell me how I'm supposed to worship him. I'm going to break the bands asunder and I'll come to God my own way. And I'll live my life my own way. That's not going to turn out well. So, think about something. And he says, be wise, O kings of the earth. Be warned, you judges. And I'm going to say to you today the same two things. Be wise and be warned. If you're living your life like verses 1 to 3 and it's just like, I can worship God how I want. I don't really need the Bible to tell me what to do, how to get to God. I Pastor Mark, I got my own life. I'm fine. Just I have my thoughts about God and the Bible and eternity. And, you know, I don't really need. And it's okay. Leave me alone. This is my position. And I'm going to take this position. Can I encourage you today to reconsider? To stop and think about the emptiness and the vanity of that? You're not going to move God. The kingship of Christ has been established. He will rule. You won't move him. So be wise and also be warned. Because there are consequences to taking that position and saying, God, you're not going to move me. Okay. But please understand, you better kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Please? Can I actually just beg you or plead with you? If you have a heart that's in hostility to God, what can I do this morning to say, sir, ma'am, would you please reconsider your position? That position will not end well. The other choice is to do this, and there's no other way. It happened to me when I was 15. Proud, athletic, basketball playing young man in the prime of career, already getting scholarships to go to college in ninth grade and this and that. And 15 years old, I broke my pelvis and God humbled me and I began to read the Bible. And one day, all alone in my bedroom, here's what I did. It wasn't the nose kiss, but it was. Kiss the Son. And I fell to my knees and I said, I'm going to pay homage to the true King. He sits on the throne and I can't move him. Lord, please save me. And can I tell you, my friend, that hostility that was there, that heart of, I'm going to live my life how I want, it was gone. And I just became the most blessed, the happiest young man in all the world. In fact, that's how the psalm ends. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And the word blessed, it's the very first word of the Psalter. Blessed is the man. And it literally means, oh, the happinesses. Like, there are too many to count. When you just come to the King and you say, I recognize you as the King. And that in these oriental days, when you kiss the Son, when you pay your homage, you say, I want a relationship with you, and the only way to have it is to recognize your authority. So maybe there's someone here today, and that hostility is there. And you've never bowed to the King. You're still seated right there in your seat in this service in your stubbornness and self-will and self-rule. That's just like Cain and just like the people who crucified Jesus. And in the future, at the consummation, we'll be like all the people of the armies of the earth. They gather together and say, we're finally going to march on Israel and overthrow God. Would you be wise? Would you reconsider? Today, would you just bow and say, Christ is the King. I'm not going to change that, but I want Him to change me. And He will. And oh, the joys that come with that. And then from there, listen, folks, and you're going to hear this throughout the conference. This is the message the world needs. This is the message Asia needs. There are so many people that have taken this position, and they need to be confronted with the claims of Christ the King. Just like years ago, when I was preaching to a very small group of young people, only about 15 of them. So I had a chance to really connect personally with them as I was preaching, and there was one young lady who literally scooted up to the edge of her seat, and I mean her eyes were fixed, and she followed me everywhere. You could tell she's thinking. You could tell it. And I preached a message with these claims. Bow to Jesus Christ. Make Him your King. Give your life to Him. It will change you. And I even told them, I got saved when I was 15 years old. God changed my life at your age. This is wonderful. So then at some point in time we prayed. And I said, hey, listen, you know, while we're praying, if you just want to pay homage to the King and say, I want to submit my life to Jesus Christ, just get up, walk out, someone will talk with you, raise your hand, someone will care. Whatever you need to do, would you just make this decision? And I will never, ever forget this. Out of all 15 young people, that young lady was the only one to lift her head, open her eyes, and she stared straight at me. To the point where it was very uncomfortable, and she was like right here, and I was right here, and I thought, okay. So I thought, okay, I'm just gonna look right back. And I didn't say one word, but I did do this. And she didn't say one word, but she did do this. And that's it. And that's it. Kiss the Son. Recognize His authority. Bow before Him. You will be happy. You will be blessed. Reject His authority? Go ahead. Challenge it? Please reconsider. Because you will be crushed. Shall we pray? Lord, thank You for the message of Psalm 2. Wonderful truth about Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of God. And He is the King. And He cannot be moved from that position. It is His right to rule. Lord, I pray that You would search the hearts of everyone in here today, even those online, and If there's anyone who still is taking that position of opposition and hostility to the King, Christ, would you, by your Spirit and by His conviction, help them to reconsider that today? And I pray for those of us that have bowed in submission to the King. Would you help us to become passionate about taking the message of the King to the nations? Because there still are so many in opposition to Him. Lord, we commit the remaining part of our service to You. In Jesus' name, Pastor.